Take your Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. We'll be looking at this record of Luke with these two disciples on the resurrection morning. Have you ever had expectations and then reality happened and maybe those expectations and reality didn't match up? It was July 29th, 2010. No big deal. Not a special day. Well, except for myself, because it was the first birthday of my girlfriend. I had never had one before, and I wanted to make this birthday special. So the day before, I went out to the store and I got a cake pan and I got some cake mix and all the ingredients. And I went and made this, put all the ingredients together, put the cake in the oven, waited for the timer to go ding, pulled the cake off. It looked beautiful. And I said, you know what? I will frost this in the morning. It's too hot. So I went to bed and got up the next morning and went over to frost the cake in that nice, beautiful, rounded, plump cake. Had sunk. It did not match my expectations, but I am a Steinbach. I knew not to put it back in the oven, so, you know, it'll just be a little bit moister of a cake, so I just filled that cave in with frosting. So when I presented the cake to my girlfriend at the time, it looked like a nice rounded cake, and it was the moistest cake that she had ever had. It may have also been the rawest cake she had ever had. But reality didn't match expectations. And this morning, looking in Luke chapter 24, we see these two disciples, and they had expectations. And the reality didn't meet those expectations. Verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. So from Jerusalem to Emmaus is a distance of about 7 miles. And they're walking there, and as they're walking, if you're walking for 7 miles, you have quite a bit of time to talk to somebody. And they are talking of all the things that had happened, all the things from the crucifixion to then the present morning. And these disciples are discouraged. They had been following Jesus. They knew that he was supposed to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, and yet he is dead. The prophet, the Redeemer of the nation, has been crucified. And to the human mindset, how can God work through a dead person? This story, as Luke records it, is filled with dramatic irony. Because we, as the readers, know the rest of the story. We know what happened in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Jesus, as he comes on the scene, knows what's going on, but these two disciples are left in the dark. The empty tomb, they know it's empty and it has not yet created an ecstatic change of view, but rather throws confusion into what's going on. And these travelers lament the emptiness. And through this encounter with the risen Christ, we see God reversing the thinking of these disciples. The first thing I'd like for us to see this morning is just very simple. Christ reaches out in our sorrow. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The description of their conversation is suggesting a wide-ranging discussion about all of the events. It has the idea of an emotional dialogue trying to figure everything out because their reality did not meet their expectations. You know, we go through life and difficulties come. hardships come. Sorrow comes. And we see these two disciples, and they are walking to Emmaus, whether that was their final destination or just their stopping point for the night. But they are leaving Jerusalem. They're going home. They have no idea what's going on. Reality doesn't match their expectations. And Jesus comes and he meets them in their sorrows. We see that their eyes are holden, or they are kept from recognizing Jesus. Jesus, as he comes to them, has a form of a resurrection body that they don't recognize. Similar to what we heard this morning from John 20, when Mary is talking to Jesus at the tomb and she just thinks he's the gardener because she doesn't recognize who he is. We may wonder, why would God do this? You know, why would Jesus keep them from recognizing who he is? Shouldn't this be the greatest day of their lives? Why would he keep this information from them? And we see that this happens. It enables these disciples to be prepared for the revelation of the risen Jesus by a fresh understanding of the scriptures. You know, we go through life and life doesn't always meet what we desire it to meet. But we have a book that has been given to us that has everything we need to go through life, whether it be through the joyous times or the times of sorrow. Luke uses this concept of hidden terminology several times in his book. In Luke chapter 9, verse 45, Jesus has just explained to the disciples that he had to die and be buried and be raised from the grave. And Luke 9, 45, they understood not this saying, as it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. Again, in 1834, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. And Jesus comes to these disciples as they're walking, as they're talking, as they're sorrowing, trying to figure everything out. In verse 17, he basically comes to them and says, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad? What's going on? What's wrong? Their grief is obvious, and Jesus' question literally stops them in their tracks. As Cleopas answers, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You know, have you come from the moon? Don't you understand anything that has been going on? How the city 7 days ago was in a joyful coming around Christ as he was coming in on Palm Sunday to the crucifixion and his death. Even a stranger in Jerusalem should have heard that. And Jesus presses them. Verse 19, what things? You know, he's trying to get them to think through, okay, what is the root cause of our sorrow? And they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Jesus' prophetic ministry was evident in his teaching, which had the ring of truth and authority, but his ministry was also evident in his deeds as he healed the sick, cast the demons out, and raised the dead. But as these disciples will discover even more deeply, Jesus was much more than simply a prophet. And they go through and they list how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, how they crucified him. But we were trusting that Jesus was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. This doesn't match what we were expecting. Reality is different. And besides this, today is the third day. You know, Jesus said something special was going to happen on the third day, that he was going to rise, but we haven't seen him. They give the account that these women of the company came and they went to the tomb this morning and they found the tomb empty. And you would think, okay, Jesus prophesied that he would rise from the dead. These ladies come saying the tomb is empty, saying that they saw an angel who told them that Jesus has risen from the dead. But instead of giving them encouragement and relief, it just adds to the confusion and the sorrow that they have. they found not his body. And then Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, and they also saw the tomb was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. The irony here is apparent. These disciples are essentially saying only the presence of a resurrected Jesus could convince us that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And who's the one who's talking to them? The proof that they need. It's the third day since his death, but there's no sign of him, dead or alive. And you have these rumors going around that he's been raised from the dead, but you also have rumors that the disciples stole the body. So what is true? You know, where's the fact checkers? They weren't there. Although provided with evidence that Jesus had risen, they are still filled with gloom and unbelief. Jesus came to them, he reached out to them in their sorrow, but secondly, this morning, we see that Jesus is revealed to them in the scripture, just as he is revealed to us. And he said unto them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, if we could put that into modern English, guys, read your Bible. The answer is there. The scriptures that you have been trusting, that you recognize that Jesus was the Redeemer of Israel, they also tell that this had to happen. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus responds to their report with great disappointment. Slow-heartedness. You had everything that you need in the scriptures to understand. Before we get too hard on these disciples, how often do we go through life and we go through times of difficulty and we have the scriptures that can give us help, and that's not where we turn? We try to figure out the problem. We try to find a solution in our own strength. We see Jesus does not overwhelm these disciples with an astonishing revelation of himself that is going to force faith upon them. He doesn't just say, guys, it's me, check it out. No, he goes through the scriptures and he reveals to them, he explains the scriptures to them so that they recognize from the truths of God's word, this is what's going on. Okay, if we have just entertainment and surprises, that doesn't last long. But instead, Jesus goes to the source of truth, the words of God. His use of the rhetorical question expects a positive reply. Shouldn't the Messiah have suffered these things before entering the glory? Indicating that the suffering was necessary. Despite the fact that Judaism did not anticipate a suffering Messiah, the Old Testament prophets did. You read through Isaiah 53. You have the suffering Savior there. Jesus asserts that suffering must come before glory. And he goes through and he reveals to them from the Old Testament how the scriptures pointed to what had to have happened and what did happen. Reality met exactly with what the scriptures predicted. Luke emphasizes the comprehensiveness in this teaching in three ways. Jesus uses all the prophets. He uses all the scriptures. And then a phrase beginning at Moses and all the prophets is a traditional phrase meaning from the very beginning to the very end of the Jewish scriptures. Jesus goes and he explains everything to them. Now, it is a 7-mile journey, so there's not enough time to go through every verse of every chapter of every book. But Jesus traces to them, this is what needed to have happened. He explains the necessity of the Messiah's glorification through suffering. And we may wonder, you know, I wonder what did Jesus actually use? What scriptures did he use? I think Luke may point to that when you get into the book of Acts and you see these early sermons of Peter. What does he use? He uses the Old Testament. So those passages may very well have been passages that Jesus is using. These events, the crucifixion of Christ, did not catch God by surprise, but rather they are a part of God's plan. And Jesus demonstrated how God's word and work come together to show his vindication of Jesus. He comes to the disciples while they are sorrowing. He reveals himself through the scriptures, but thirdly, he is recognized through fellowship. They draw nigh into the village. They're here at Emmaus. They were getting ready to stop, and Jesus goes as if he's going to continue. But they constrained him. They stopped him, saying, "Abide with us. It is evening." Okay, it's not safe to travel in the dark, especially not by yourself. And so Jesus stays with them, and they share a meal. And Jesus goes, and he takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it, and he distributes it to them. He gives it to them. It's a similar wording to other meals that we see in the scripture, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes the bread and the fishes and he gives thanks and he breaks it and has it distributed. Or even more recently to the Last Supper, where Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and distributes it to his disciples. And for whatever reason, when these disciples are sitting now with Jesus and he is breaking bread and they are fellowshipping with him, their eyes are opened. This meal demonstrates that Jesus is raised and is present with his disciples. And it is only when we see that he understand that he is the crucified and risen Lord that we can truly understand who Jesus is. Their eyes are open. They recognize Jesus. He is alive. There's a reason that tomb is empty. And with this key piece of information, now that these disciples have, his visible presence is no longer necessary. And what happens? He's gone. Where does he go? Does he walk out the door? Does he just disappear? But all we know is that Jesus vanishes as suddenly as he had appeared. And these disciples now recognize, wait a second, as he was going through the scriptures, we missed it. Our hearts burned within us. We should have recognized this all before. We could have saved ourselves this 7-mile trip, because what do? They get up, even though it's dark, even though it's not safe to travel at night, and they go the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to do what? To share the good news of the gospel that Jesus is alive. The resurrection means that disciples can know that God is at work. It means that we can know that Jesus is alive and that death is not the end. You may be here this morning and you may be hurting. Reality may not be what you pictured it to be. If you're here and that's the case and you are not saved, I would beg you to first of all come to Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, the one who is revealed in the scriptures as the forgiving one, the one who will make all things new. For those of us who are saved and maybe we're going through a period of difficulty, may I just encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the hurts that we're going through, the suffering that we may be going through, the unmet expectations that we may be in, will seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we thank you that your Son is alive. We thank you that the death on the cross was not the end of the story, but that 3 days later he was glorified and raised from the dead. And we thank you that we have this marvelous message, not just of salvation, but also of help during times of difficulty. Lord, we pray that if there be any who is here who is going through a time where their expectations may not match with reality, may they turn their eyes on you. May they find solace in your word. Lord, as we depart from here and we go and we break bread and fellowship with one another, we ask that you would bless both the food as well as the conversations. May we just rejoice in our risen Savior. We ask these things in his name. Amen.